Thank God for His revelation knowledge and Spirit of His presence. Been a busy couple of weeks. Man, it's nice to be back in Kansas. Yeah, it's nice to have the Lord doing what He's doing. God's Spirit and presence is honestly laying a foundation in us that I think is moving rapid, because we're seeing things going on in the world around us that we need the Spirit and presence of God to give us direction and to give us leading from the Spirit and to show us what it is that God wants us to do, because we're watching these things change. We've been praying for Korea. And when the Lord told us 3 or 4 years ago to start praying, there was really nothing going on like it's going on now. There's always been a lot of mouth going on from there, but to actually have these things happening now that are taunting the world, they've developed nuclear weapons, and of course they've collected a lot of information from Iran that they're working in concert with. But in a world that's increasingly more dangerous, the Spirit and presence of God has a way to give us wisdom. Because if He starts telling us 4 years in advance to start praying for peace in that area, because I've been praying that God would give those people in North Korea a peace of mind, because the more tormented you make somebody who's already afraid, the more you bring an escalation to the difficulties that are going on. So we don't need more threats. We just need the mind of God to do what only He can do. And so I thank God for doing what He's doing. But these things change in a minute. This isn't something, you know, you think that it takes a long time to get embroiled in some sort of world conflict. And the truth is, it doesn't take but just a few minutes, and everything changes, and it changes permanently. So we want to keep praying that God would certainly have preeminence in the things that are going on in the world, for the church, for you and I, that the Lord would be able to do in us what He wants done. And that Spirit of God's truth making a difference in us is what He wants us to do. So I want to go over just for a second to the book of Acts, chapter 1. And Jesus, having been crucified and resurrected for 40 days, opens up kingdom information for the apostles, for the disciples. And, of course, Luke, thanks, son. Luke lays down a good foundation for us, because he's bringing this information from, of course, his Gospel of Luke all the way through to the end of the book of Acts. So we see this transitioning from Christ being the focus in a single body to Christ being focused in a myriad of people. So it's a many-membered body. So the transformation is astounding, because the same power that was in Christ is now suddenly found in all these people. So that's a precious thing that God does that. So I want to, we can read from the first verse. We want to read down around 6 to 8. But the former Christi have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which He was taken up, after that He, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom He had chosen. Interesting, right? In verse 2 it says, until the day in which He was taken up. So he's opening up. And what he's talking about, or what he's writing down, what he's given to us, is what Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which He was taken up. Then it says, after that, He, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom He had chosen. So there were commandments that came that He gave to them and gave to us that, of course, He expected us to follow as a commandment. He said, if you love Me, you'll keep My commandments. We think of the Ten Commandments, which is a good start, but all the commandments that Jesus gave us are important to us. And it says, to giving commandments unto the apostles whom He had chosen, to whom also He showed Himself alive after His passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So his focus was on the kingdom of God, bringing that focus to them about what was actually getting ready to take place. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. Verse 5. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So they understood what they went into the upper room for, was to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. John had already prophesied that Jesus was going to do that. He said, there's one that follows after me. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. So Jesus reiterates that. You've been with me for 3.5 years. I haven't baptized you with that Holy Ghost and fire. I've breathed on you and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. But to be baptized in it, it's a different thing. That's an immersion. To be baptized means to be soaked until you're changed. For John truly baptized with water. And Jesus ties it back to the water baptism. But you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel, or to Israel? So, you guys, it's the same today. People want to talk about the end times as though that's what's important. The end times is not what's important. That isn't what is going to be a sanctuary for us. It's not what is going to carry us through these last days. Knowing about the events, or even knowing in the chronological order that are going to come. The only reason I talk about end time stuff is because the church world says that Jesus could come tonight. That would be before the church had become without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Jesus said, I'm going to have a church without spot or wrinkle or such thing. He said, I'm going to build a church on the revelation of who I am, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Meaning lies. Lies could not prevail against what he taught. Well, you guys, the thing is, what we can see in Christianity today is there's all kinds of lies being taught. So obviously, the gates of hell are still prevailing against him, because gates are how you enter in and out of a place. And he said the gates of hell. So he's talking about how people could enter into hell. The gates of hell shall not prevail against him. And what he's talking about is truth. They won't prevail against my truth. So the gates of hell, obviously, are lies. Because when you believe a lie, it opens up something to you. And when you pass through that place, begin to accept that lie, it can shut you in. And then you cannot get out of that place. So we understand what gates are all about. The gates of a city are the same way. When Samson was in Gaza, the Bible tells us that they got up and locked the gates. They're going to keep him in. And he picked up the 12-ton gates, carried them to the top of a hill, pulled them out of the concrete and the brick and mortar and everything went with him. So you couldn't lock a gate on him. And so when God said that the gates of hell shall not prevail, he prophesied to Abraham. He said, out of your seed I'm going to raise up a son. And he said, he will possess the gates of his enemies. Yes? He will possess the gates of his enemies. He'll possess the gates of his enemies. So, Samson obviously possessed the gates of Gaza. They were his enemies, yeah? He possessed them. How did he possess them? Well, he picked them up. And he tore them out of the wall. And he carried them up to the mountain. So they were in his possession, am I right? Okay, so the Bible prophesied that Jesus would possess the gates of his enemy. He'd possess them. That means he has the power to take these lies and expose them as lies. And he did that all the way through his earthly ministry, but he's going to do it here in these last days. So there's this battle that goes on about truth and lies. But what the Spirit and presence of God is doing is bringing us into a place where we recognize that this battle that Jesus is talking about is, forget the end time days, guys. Forget that. He said, this is what I want you to preach. So they said, and when they therefore come together, verse 8 or 6, they ask of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? So you guys, the thing is, and we've talked about this a lot just recently, because they wanted to know, when are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? When are you going to finish these things that are end time things? Jesus said, and he said, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons. Boom. How's that? That ought to fix the the thing in your mind. It's like, well, we want to know. It's like, it's not for you to know. But what is it for you to know? Because you guys, people fixate on trying to get things in chronological order. And I'll tell you why. Because they want to be ready for those things that they would not necessarily be led of the Spirit of God to avoid. If the Spirit of God is going to help you avoid those things, you're not going to be trapped by nothing. If, on the other hand, you don't think you get the Spirit of God enough and you don't get the messages clear enough from God to know what's going on, then you need to know in advance. Somebody needs to tell you in advance when those things are coming on. So you don't need it. You don't need that information. The disciples didn't need the information about what was going to happen to Jesus. They didn't need it. It would have been helpful on the nights that they were thinking that they were a disaster and he was a disaster and they couldn't figure out what was going on because they believed he was the Messiah and now he's dead. And he did say, they're going to kill me and 3 days later I'm going to resurrect. If they would have known and believed what he told them audibly without any, and you didn't need any interpretation for that, they're going to kill me. 3 days later, unos, dos, tres, I'm going to resurrect. That's easy. So anybody failed to pay attention to what I said? All of them. So, but they want to know, are you going to restore the kingdom now? That's because that was the whole problem with the Messiah ministry, wasn't it? Is that everybody expected the Messiah to come in and throw off the Roman Empire and make their life better. So God making our life better is a precious thing, but you guys, it's a spiritual better. It is better because the Spirit of God dwells inside of us. And so everything that we face and everything we go through is better because He's with us. So I'd much rather be with somebody that's been down the road all the way to the end than to have somebody draw me out a map. I'd much rather have somebody stay with me and guide me through those places. So these disciples are a lot like we see today. So when is this all going to take place? Jesus said, well, actually it's not for you to know the times and the seasons, which the Father hath put in His own power. But you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. So, they're going to receive that power, am I right? Yeah. What power? The same power that held the information, right? Same power that held the information is going to come on you. And how will He teach you these things? A little at a time. And what He's going to do is focus on me because you're not going to be concerned about the kingdom coming because this stuff's going to change so rapidly. You're going to be concerned about living till the next day. These people are going to fight you every way they can. And what you're going to focus on is my word and the things that I have to say to tell you. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. You're going to witness about me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and under the uttermost parts of the earth. So a witness only needs to know what they've witnessed. A witness only needs to tell what they witnessed. In fact, you're of no value if you didn't see it, if you haven't personally experienced it. So that's the reason God's putting us through the experiences He's putting us through, because I can say, actually, I have experienced that. I've been through that. I know what you're going through. And if I tell you I know what you're going through, it means, yeah, I actually have been through what you're going through. I get what you're going through. And to deal with the person in that wisdom and that understanding is different than me to tell you, yes, and I have all kinds of empathy for you, all kinds of sympathy for you, but I've never been there. It's a different kind of thing. So I want God's Spirit and presence to bring us into that place where that fullness of God has preeminence. And when He had spoken these things while they beheld, He was taken up and a cloud received Him out of their sight. So that was pretty much the end of the conversation. It's like, well, what do you mean that we're going to be witnesses to you in Samaria and all the parts of the earth? So God's doing something now that I know His Spirit and presence is really, truly bringing the church to a place of absolute deliverance. I believe that the trip to Honduras was that. Pastor Moses, who I dearly love, and I still dearly love him, and I still dearly love his wife. But somewhere along the line, somebody conferred upon him apostleship. And he's been traveling, and the more people see you as an apostle, the more your spirit changes. And so that's why when we got there, they'd had my name all written funny. And I laughed because I've got all kinds of introductions. I don't typically let people introduce me Because for one thing, you don't need to know who I am anyway. And if you came to the seminar, I intend to talk to you about Jesus. And really, in the end, I'd like to have you remember him, and my name ain't going to be important. But so they have my name all messed up. What was it? I was Renard Ryder. Not to be confused with Knight Rider, just Renard Ryder. So, and I laughed because I told you how when I was at Agbazumi in Ghana along the border with the Flow, or near a Flow, near the border of Togo, the great big beautiful ornate church had a great big spiral staircase going up to the pulpit, way up high. And this pastor, we'd had several meetings with the EP Church of Ghana, and so this pastor he was appointed to introduce me. So he tells everybody, he was a policeman. He was a soldier. And he just keeps talking like this, la, la, la. And I'm making notes. It's like, wow, this is really quite a guy. It's like, yeah, yeah, yeah. So then he says, the one, the only, Ron Rocky. So I looked at Rachel and I deadpanned. You probably know what. So, but only an American who had seen the movie Rocky would understand what exchange we had. So a little pump of the arms, go on. So I've had, you know, gee, names are not an important thing once you get past Ron Rocky. And besides that, you're the one and the only, which would be great because there was, I don't know of any other Ron Rockies. So, but he went on and on and on. It was amazing. I don't know where he got all his information, but they had it all. So, but then I wrote my name on the board. And honestly, he raised his hand. One of the pastors raised his hand. And so the pastor of the church knew me really well. Him and his wife, they'd been to the house in Tame and stuff. And he said, yes. The guy said, he misspelled his name. The pastor said, I'm pretty certain he knows how to write his name. Woo! All right. Okay. Listen. All right. If you have your books, please open to page 9. Yes. Yeah. He misspelled his name. So it wasn't new to me to have them do it. But then when I got home, the Lord spoke to me and said, they did that because you've had seminars everywhere and people know your name. And they don't want those people to see these flyers and come to this citywide crusade or to bring their churches. And I realized, well, that is true. Because we've had meetings all over the area. So I prayed about it. And then the Lord said, and don't let them do a thing. I had a dream that they were abusing the ministry. So I said, okay, God, then you tell me. Because if you don't want me to go, I'm not going. I don't care what they've done. I don't care what plans they've made. It don't make any difference to me. But if you don't want me to go, I'm not going. And this changes a lot for me because I would like to win souls to you. But I wouldn't want to win souls at all to these pastors. So I have a change of direction. So I need to know what you want me to do. Now we're only a week away from the meeting starting. And I will bail before I'm going to go and let people work against what God would have done. So I said, God, you tell me what it is that we're going to do. Because if you want me to confront the pastors, that's not going to be easy in front of their congregations. We came here in 2004, and these same pastors were in that first seminar, 2004. And so what God did, of course, was he just changed it. He said, we're going to work toward the healing of the church. So you're going to heal it. And you guys, that means pastors and people. God's going to have to get people on the same page. And so I just began to pray, God, give me at least 5 pastors in this area that would know the truth, that would receive the truth and would believe it and would stand steadfast so that people who receive what we're saying will have a place to go, or that your word would just come alive in them. I want whatever it is you want done, do it that way. And so you guys, that's really what the Spirit of the Lord began to do to us. Then the the pastors told us that if we paid a certain amount of money, the television station would come over and do a little thing for us, tell about what we're doing, do a little advertisement. I told them, no, I'm not interested. If God won't do enough in this seminar or in this citywide meeting to draw attention of a television station, then I'm not really interested in them doing any coverage. Because if God's doing intricate work with the church, then leave the television off. If God's doing something He wants broadcast, then they'll want to come and do it. Then that's a different kind of thing. Let's let God be God. And let's let Him choose. If God wants to do this, then He can do it. So the first night, this guy stands up in front of me with the camera, light on, and I'm talking. And of course, yeah, he's not very far away from my face, because who doesn't want a close-up of me? Evidently, he did. And so he's doing this thing. Well, then Celine gets him alone and tells him, you know, don't get right in his face. He said, I'm a professional at this. Yes, you are, but you're awfully close to his face. But you guys, the television stations were there every night. So God knows how to do those things. And then they gave us, the local station there said, we're going to give you 4 hours. We're just going to let you come in and do an afternoon show four different days this week. You guys, that's what God wants to do. So we went in, and Celine and Nonpet went in. And what's precious is that Nonpet had Terry with him. And if you've seen those programs, those television programs, what God did was told those pastors, you see these two guys? In 2004, I came here and had a seminar with your pastors. Yeah. 2004, came here. And these two guys came out of Nebraska. One of them had long dreadnoughts. Nonpet was going to be a male model. And I knew his mom. I loved his mom, but I wanted to cut his hair like a barber having a fit. And then he came to that meeting down there in Olin Cheeto. This is where he came. And this is the first meeting that we had invited, that someone else set it up. I set the first meeting up, and then I just left it to God. And I told God, you set it up, or I'm going back to the United States. You do what you want to do. I'm not setting nothing up. So these two guys came from Nebraska, one from Stratton, Nebraska, and one from Lincoln, Nebraska, to that meeting. They both left that meeting saying, this is the reason I was born. To bring truth to the church and confront the apostasy that has pervaded Christianity. Nonpet went home with a vision that was different than he ever had in his life. He loved the Lord, and his mom loved the Lord, but he didn't have a vision about what you would do for God or what he would do for God. But when he saw that confrontation against the falsehood of the church, he went home and said, I want that in my life. I want God to do that in my life. And Michael went home to Stratton, and his mom and dad went out to visit his uncle in Georgia. And they were meeting with the church. And this church got together, and Paul, Carl's brother, invited Carl and Cindy to this meeting. And those people were all talking about Elijah, and Carl and Cindy started talking about Elijah and the fire coming down from heaven and the revelation, the four barrels of water being revelation and three being God. And when they got done, those people said, where do you live? They said, we live in Stratton, Nebraska. They said, why do you live in Stratton, Nebraska? They said, we'd love to hear you talk about the Bible again. So they felt burdened. They went home and sold their house. They just built a beautiful shed. They went home, sold their house in Stratton, moved to Georgia. Do you know how many meetings they had with those people? No more. No miles. God wasn't moving them there to talk to those people. God was moving them there because he's getting ready to have church. But when Carl and Cindy moved there, the problem was that Cindy had to leave her granddaughter behind. Kaylee was just a baby. How many remember Kaylee was a baby? And Alicia was a baby. And so her babies were in Nebraska, and she was in Georgia. And she just prayed, God, with my little broken heart, you can see the pitter-pat of my heart all over this house, praying for my children, my grandchildren. So it wasn't very long. And that drift began to draw Michael and Sheila to Georgia, yes? They bought a house. And Cindy decided, we're going to have church in your house because we're going to church your children. See, because there was no other church that's just like you and me being disenfranchised or separated from where we've been before. And you realize, you know what? We're going to have church because our kids need to know about God. And so they start having church in their house. So Michael is in this place of transition waiting on God to show him what to do. And God just brought a clap of thunder out of heaven, put that church in order, set them in a perfect direction, and God began to move. So now when they went back down to Honduras, What happened? Nonpet goes into the television station in front of all this work that's been going nowhere since 2004. And he brings with him, he's not the guy with the dreadnoughts anymore. God has put a ministry in his life and Michael's life, and they work in harmony and they work together and they're not jealous of each other. And they let the Spirit and presence of God move through them and they facilitate each other. And they went from that little house to a place that had a steel building out and back, and they fixed it up for church, and they sold that place maybe yesterday. And then they bought a church, a real church on a highway. A beautiful church on a highway. But they've been working in the prisons, and they've been working in the jails. And they got a trailer on the property. They turned it into a halfway house, and that's where Terry was living. So when they went back to Honduras, they could prove that over these last 13 years, God has brought life to their life, prosperity to their ministry, victory to people's lives, because Terry came with them, who they found a drug addict in prison, and God turned him upside down and inside out and changed his life every way you can change a life. And they walked into the television station in Olanchito, Honduras, and Nonpet and Terry began to talk about the testimony of a God who takes ordinary men, and in 13 years, you are light years away from where you were 13 years ago. And sitting around you watching those television programs are pastors who 13 years ago were stagnated, filled with all kinds of doctrinal division and strife. And today, 13 years later, they are in the same quagmire, if not worse. And the same things are going on now that was going on then. And they're not going anywhere. And their ministries are going nowhere. And they've self-appointed an apostle out of all the tragedies you could do, you guys. They've brought destruction to somebody because they've decided that they could confer on a man that which only God can confer. And that's 13 years later. They went 13 years the wrong direction. They've wasted 13 years. And God brought one of those two men back, and with him a grandchild. I wanted a three-generation picture with them out there at that La Ceiba sign on the coast. It's like, hey, give me this guy and give me this guy, because we're three generations. God's doing something with what only God can do. And that is, we're doing a motion that God sent there and said, listen, where have you been? For 13 years you've stagnated yourself. You've been embroiled with fussing and fighting and flesh-bound things. You've regurgitated the same stuff. The Bible said in Isaiah 28 that all the tables are filled with vomit. You want to eat from the vomit, somebody else has already eaten it and threw it up. You want to eat at a table that's filled with vomit, that's what the church is doing. That same regurgitation of the flesh and all the fussing about this and the fighting about that. It's like, here's the thing. Jesus said, I'm not talking about the end times. You stop talking about the restoration of Israel. This isn't going to happen for 1,948 years. And when you get to that moment, most of you are going to be already in paradise. Yes. Yes. Then the television stations, when Cecilia and I went in to do the television thing, because I didn't care if I did any of them. And so it's like, well, actually, you know what? I'm not a television guy. And then they told me, you know, you're going to do the stuff this afternoon. I said, this afternoon, Cecilia wasn't ready. I wasn't ready. And we were about 20 minutes from walking in there and having them sat down. So I went and told Cecilia, hey, they want us to come and do the hour program. And she said, when? I said, in about 12 minutes. I said, can you get dressed in 12 minutes? And so she got dressed in 10 minutes. And we get over there and we're sitting in the hallway. And I said, now I don't know what we're going to do. Because I didn't watch any of the other television programs. So I didn't know what Nonpet and Celine had done. And so I said, I think the guy is going to ask us questions and we'll give him answers. The guy comes in. He sets us down, checks the microphones, turns on the two cameras, looks at the two cameras, moves the two cameras, moves my microphone, moves the chairs a little bit, separates us a little bit. And then he said, no, when that light goes on, do what you do. I said, Cecilia, can you dance? I mean, can you dance? And you guys, the Spirit of the Lord moved and we talked nonstop for 1 hour. 1 hour. And when we got near the end, God just said, look at the time. I looked at the time. He said, you have less than 2 minutes. He said, now wrap it up in prayer. That's just how clear it was. It's just like, wow. So God does what He does. He knows how to get those things finished. When we went out of the of this room, everybody left. And I'm thinking, wow, normally there's people moving around in here, and there's normally people moving around up and down the hall, so when we step out, there's nobody going anywhere. And then the control booth opens up, where they're watching the things and editing the program, and everybody in that television station was in the control room. And you guys, you see, the whole world knows what's wrong with Christianity. The whole world knows something's wrong with the church. And they realize that if the church don't know it, then there's really something wrong with the church. And when you start talking about what God wants to do to the real church and the real things in the written Word of God, and you start talking about being led by the voice of God and the Spirit of God and knowing the Word of God and having Him teach you the Word of God, you guys, the world knows that that would be right. And all the division and strife would be wrong. And so these people were talking about that stuff. Finally, at the end of the crusade, the television channel from Tegucigalpa that goes anyway, the television station goes all over, all the countries. They send a crew there. So you guys, when God makes news, because people want to know if that's what's going on, if there's somebody on the planet that's talking to the church real stuff, I want to watch this. I want to see what God wants to do with real stuff. And you guys, we had all those pastors on the platform. And, you know, we were paying, I think, about $900 a night for the buses. That's why I was there, was to pay for the buses. Because they'd seen on television out of Costa Rica how these guys have these great big crusades. And they have all the buses lined up and the television cameras pan the buses, right? And it's like, we had this great big thing. We've gone out into the region and we're busing people in from 2-3 hours away. Aha. So I realized, oh, that's why Rainier Ryder was there. Because we don't want you to know him being here, because he's not actually going to be on the platform. And so nobody's going to say, well, what happened to Brother Rice? Because you know what? Anybody up here could be Renard Rainier. Wow. Mm-hmm. But God knows how to stop the nonsense. God knows how to say, and I just told Celine, hey, don't let them start the service. They're not welcome on the platform except if they're setting among the pastors. They can do that. But they're not going to close the services. They're not going to lead the song service. They invited us here to have a citywide crusade. They invited me for a citywide crusade. And God told me to come, and I'm going to have a citywide crusade. That's the way we're going to do it. So you guys, the very last night, of course, they bailed 3 days into the thing, I think. I told everybody, I said, you know what? They're going to have a meeting today, and they're going to bail. They're going to take their buses and go home. So we went past a particular pastor's church that we know of, and it was loaded with vehicles. And so that night, yeah, there were only 3 buses, and it ran around Olanchito, where they gathered in the people from Olanchito, and you couldn't tell a difference in the crowds. You couldn't tell a difference in the crowds. It's like, wow, the Spirit of God has changed this place. This place, well, actually it changed because the Spirit of God was there to do what God wanted to do. You could feel that peace had settled down on the place. So you guys, that's what God does best. He knows how to do those things that set this stuff in order. So we went from paying $900 a night to paying, I don't know, $200 or $300 a night for these buses. But it was people that needed to be there. It was people that wanted to be there. And you know what? People from far off places that still wanted to be there came. They just paid for their own bus stuff. People called us and said, hey, we don't have a bus that will come up here. We live too far in the mountains, but we can hire a 4-wheel drive vehicle that can get us down the mountain through the river. Would you pay for that truck? I said, only if I can drive it. Especially through the river. I've been through the river. Yeah, much better to drive their truck than one I rented. Yeah. But you guys... Exactly. That's exactly right. Go really, really fast and go with these great big boulders. Boom. Yes. Yes. Yes, God can indeed do that. So, but you guys, the great thing about God is that He can talk to you the same way. Because it isn't about having a crusade. Anybody gets excited about having a crusade doesn't know the kind of warfare that the church world's struggling with. Because the issue is, the guy that wanted to take care of the 30 children and keep their moms with these 30 kids, that pastor was in our 2004 meeting and he received the things we taught. And in rapid succession, he got uninvited from the Ministerial Association because he kept bringing up things that was from the Bible. So they disenfranchised themselves from him. then this group that was working with him, they bought ground in this little town of San Jose. And then the ministry in the United States took two pieces of the property and left him with only one little piece, and he'd been paying on all three pieces of the property. So they said, well, actually, people said that you weren't really capable of doing this much of a work. That would be the ministerial association. So for $2,400, we could buy three pieces of property, not in San Jose, but about two city blocks further to the west where the highway runs. And we could buy three pieces of property right on the highway. Doesn't that sound better than having to turn down into San Jose? And he wants to do a wood chop. So you guys, what we encountered is his life since 2004 has done the exact same thing. It's grown. And the Spirit of God is using him because he's building a church in San Jose. God told him to go over to this piece of ground and buy these three pieces of ground. And he said, it'll build. And now there's all kinds of houses built around his house and his property. So, you guys, that's what God does. God knows how to take and build because people listen to the voice of God. And that's what you want. That's what I want, is to have God lead us in these things, because when the Spirit of the Lord is leading you and the enemy's trying to set up a trap, God knows all about the traps. And he just leads you around, and you come out the other side, and you didn't even know how bad the trap was. And that's the kind of God we serve. So the last night, after the service was over, I told you about the pastor that stayed the whole time. And he invited us over for a meal. So all of us got up on he had a nice big porch across the full side of his house. So we're up on the top of this place, 10 o'clock at night. They're cooking steak and tortillas and rice and all the vegetables and stuff. But anyway, him and his wife and their children, his sons were playing the music when the other people bailed first night, just in the last few minutes before the service started. Three people bailed that were doing the music, and these three guys were ready to take over, and they had an anointing, and they loved God. Besides that, they would stay rather than leave the crusade in a jam. But it was his little girl that was crippled, couldn't walk. So God knows how to do the things that he does. But up there on that veranda, when Rachel and I came out, Celine and Cecilia and all the family was sitting together right where you come in the door, and then there would be two or three tables there, but I knew there were more people coming. So I thought, well, we'll go down to this end, because if we sat there, then everybody would have to crowd past us to fill up the table. So I thought, well, we'll go down the end, then we can build up from there and come back this way, which, of course, we did. But when it came time we had two empty chairs, and Pastor Moses and his wife came up there because they had invited him. These pastors all invited him to come to the dinner, and of course he was coming. They did this about 2 months before we got there. So this is the dinner, and they all show up, and Pastor Moses and his wife come, and he sees that the only place he's going to get to sit, and this is the guy that changed all the stuff. This is my buddy that changed all the things. And he gets to sit across from me. So he comes, and he sits down, and of course I know you don't remember my name. And so... he did know me. He's never called me nothing but Ron Rice. But, you guys, this is the guy that called my house when I was getting ready to leave Honduras. This is the guy that, remember, Cecilia, he called Cecilia and asked her, do you know where Pastor Ron is? And she said, well, yes, he's on the stairs. I mean, right here in this house. You want to talk to him? He said, sure. So I talked to him. And, you guys, that's interesting because now he's sitting across from me and his wife loves us. And I haven't seen her at all in the seminar or in the citywide meeting. I haven't seen her the whole time we've been there in none of the prayer meetings or any of the stuff where we met with pastors. Never saw his wife because she loved us. And I realized, well, that's interesting because she's been sequestered somewhere in a box. So she comes up, she sits down, and she says, can you stay tomorrow and minister at our church? And Moses says, but I know you're going to be busy in the morning and you won't be able to. And it's one of those moments when you want to say, oh, but yes, I could. We could stay. We would love to be at church. Yeah. If we went to Bible school, we'd learn to do that. But the great thing is that what God has done, you guys, is that he actually bypassed these people, because we had over 100 people that we prayed for that asked for nothing except that God would talk to them. Like we were talking about. that He would fill them with the Holy Spirit and that He would open the Word the way we were talking it. So you guys, if you have over 100 people that come up and they have to have all kinds of needs, jobs, money, help, I mean, all kinds of stuff. But what they boil it down to is what I want is to have the voice of God talk to me. I want to hear His voice and I want to be able to obey Him like the Bible says, like you've been talking about. And so you guys, that's what I believe happened to the church there in Olentangy, in that whole area, is that it really was opened up to people that the Holy Ghost will lead you and He'll teach you and He'll show you what to do. And I believe that's what God is doing in the midst of all those people. So and I thank God for those television stations coming in and taking time to give us an opportunity for the city and the people around those surrounding areas, because the television programs go all the way past Trujillo, which is the, I don't know of any cities beyond that and the Mosquito Coast. I don't know. Yeah. So we're across Christopher Columbus, discovered finally the mainland. So God wants to do that in your life. He wants to keep you safe. He doesn't want the enemy to be able to misuse the ministry. That the pastor that threw the dinner for us came over and sat down behind me, in front of me, where, because Pastor Moses left. And that pastor came over and sat down. And he said, of all the things that we planned for these 6 days, not one of them came to pass. All the things we planned for these 6 days, not one of them came to pass. But God did what God wanted to do. And you guys, you can't think of a better thing for somebody to say that had a plan. And then his little girl came walking in that God had touched. And you guys, I know that God does what no man can do. It doesn't matter what people do. God does what He needs to do because He glorifies Himself. The man that was born blind, his disciple asked him, who sinned? Him or his parents? Jesus said, well, neither of them. It isn't about sin. It's about me coming here to pray so that his eyes will be opened, so that I would receive glory from this miracle, that God would receive glory. You guys, that's what your life is about. Your life is about the glory of God. It is about that. And what you want is to live your life so that God's Spirit and presence has dominion over it, and His voice can tell you. This isn't a funny paper. This is a serious paper. And you tell them, take down the old ones, and you tell them to put your name on it right. And I just told Celine, you tell them, I want them all down. I want everything that you've hung up taken down. And I want this reprinted, and I want the reprinted part put back up. You know my name. You've got a book with my name on it. Every pastor in that meeting had a book with my name on it. So I said, if you can't remember it, you write it off that book. So, but you get it on there right. So, what you and I want is to have the Spirit and presence of God do in us right now what His Spirit wants to do, because look at how much you've changed. You want to see what God has done in your life. And you guys, most of the time, you can't see what's happened in your life, but other people can. And so if you look in the mirror, you're going to say to yourself, no change. So you need someone else. Call somebody that doesn't really like you. And ask them, you know, what do you see in my life? And then call somebody you like, somebody who loves you, right? Now, the person that doesn't like you probably is going to have negative things to say. So when you look in the mirror and all you have is a negative thing to say about yourself, it could be that you don't like you. But if you have something good to say, then you know that you have a sense of well-being. Because if you're happy with you, do you know how that happens? Jesus. If you're happy with yourself, you've been in close contact with God. I'm just telling you, you get in close contact with God, and you're unhappy with yourself, you're not listening to Him. And then the devil will tell you, oh, that old, I'm really doing great thing because I'm doing great thing, huh? Little self-assessment turned out well, did it not? After all, like Brother Ron said, you love yourself. Then you remember Joseph, who was down in the dungeon, and the devil said, you know what, I'm a little bit concerned. Because you're all happy because you're down in the dungeon. Because you know that you're going to be a king. And I laugh. Ha, ha, ha. Because you're basing this on two dreams you had and the interpretation of the two dreams you had that you had. Don't you worry that this might be your idea that you're going to sit on a throne, and because it sounds so, you know, big and important, you love it. So, I'm suspect of your dream and interpretation thing, and then here come the butler and the baker from upstairs. And they both have a dream. And they're talking their dream over, and God just said, no, let's do this, Joseph. Devil's telling you that you're living under a self-induced state of happiness and harmony because I love you. And you're in a dungeon. And it stinks to high heaven that you've been there so long. But you know what? These guys are going to have a dream. And then I'm going to give you the same interpretation I gave you about your dream. And if their dreams don't come to pass, then you can throw the fit of the century. You just throw the biggest fit you can think of. You throw yourself against the wall. You scream. You try to get out. Grab somebody by the neck. I don't care. Just have whatever fits you want. But if their dream comes to pass, you just go over and rub the wall where the door is. Tell yourself, you know what? See this door? One of these days I'm going to be standing in here. And there's going to be a key fit in that door. And something inside of me is going to leap. And God's voice is going to tell me, you're about to go upstairs. And you won't ever, ever be in the dungeon again. God's assessment of you is going to cuddle you and love you and hug you. Your assessment of you may not, but if it does not, then you don't love yourself like He loves you. And you don't have to hate yourself to have God live in you righteously. You do not have to castigate yourself in order for God to live inside of you. That's the old holiness way of assessment. And you guys, there's something better than that. And that is that God loves you. And when you draw near to Him, He'll draw near to you. And I guarantee you, you'll come away saying, God loves me. Now, if you have no fruit, then you want to say, okay, He loves me, but I have no fruit. So, I'm going to have to change something. Because if you draw near to the King, you'll have fruit. It's just the way it works. It'll just be the way it works. So He said, He'll be planted by living waters, and He bringeth forth His fruit in His season. He said, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, standeth in the way of sinners, or setteth in the seat of the scornful. You know, the seat of the scornful kills a lot of people because all they want to do is judge the things that are going on around them. And if they can tear everybody else down, then of course they're okay. That's not what I'm talking about. That's the seat of the scornful. Yeah. So He said, you don't want to stand in the way of sinners. You don't want to live like the world lives. Content with the world, happy with your life in the world, and bugged because God has too much to demand of you. If that's where you're living, you're not drawn close enough to God to have the love of God on you. You understand what I'm saying? So, but He said, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. You don't take counsel from ungodly people. You take counsel from godly people. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, standeth in the way of sinners, or setteth in the seat of the scornful. So there's several ways you can stand in the way of sinners. There's several ways you can stand in the way of sinners. One is you can live like them, and you stand where they stand. Or you can live your life like the Jews did, and then the world didn't want to be a believer. They eventually got the world to not want to be what the Jews were. They always saw them as religious and head and shoulders above everybody else. But they came to the place that they didn't want to be what they were because they didn't live right. And Paul accused them of that. So you can stand in the way of sinners because you live like the world. That's what Paul told Peter. He said, first off, you're not living like a Jew. You're living like the world. Now, if you're living like the world, then how do you expect people to see a reason to live like you're living? You're telling these people that you live like a Jew. Make your mind up. Are you a Jew and you keep the law? Or do you live like the Gentiles? You tell me. So you can stand in the way of sinners. Or set in the seat of the scornful, always picking stuff apart. I'm actually head and shoulders above everybody because I picked them all apart, and therefore they're not where I'm at. You guys, those three things you don't want to do. But if you don't do those three things, then you'll be planted by rivers of water, and your fruit will bear fruit. You mean you'll be like a tree that brings forth fruit in its season, and your leaf won't wither. So that's what you want, yeah? His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. If your life's not prospering in God, then change direction. It's like, okay, repentance means go a different direction. If you're in a place and your life isn't bringing forth fruit, and you don't see that gifting of God touching other people's lives, then something's wrong with you. That's why I used Michael and Nonpet as an example, because you guys, 13 years ago, they knew about Jesus, but they weren't serving Jesus. They neither one had enough time to really serve him. They were going off in worldly directions. God turned them around, aimed them in the right direction, and he brought fruit out of them. And they ended up in that meeting knowing God loves me. And if God loves me, he must have called me for a purpose. And if he called me for a purpose, I want to change the world with truth. And they went home and began to talk the truth. So that's what God does. Nonpet didn't intend to move to Georgia. God just sucked him down there, and the next thing you know is he was there. Him and the family. And God's doing great things in their life. And you guys, him and Michael worked together. They compliment each other. You guys, the first time they went into the prison, Michael stood up to minister, and the black people in the prison were throwing attitude. It's like, white people, you can't even wait. And then Nonpet stood up. And he insinuated that am I black enough to do this for you guys? And when Nonpet talks like that, instantly you feel like, I feel like you are. I feel like you are. And you know what? It just broke that whole spirit off that prison. That whole place just is like, let's loosen this stuff up. This guy and I, you know what? We are brothers. We are brothers. They had a picture of two little kids playing in the shelter because of the flooding. And all this harmony is going on there. Not like New Orleans where they were killing and murdering and all that stuff. And these two little kids, one black, one white, these two little girls, and they're in tutus, and they're chatting and loving each other, and you know how, and they're just, you know, they can hardly talk, and they're just, you know, but they can talk, because, you know, girls do that. And then they're carrying on this conversation, and the little black girl tells the little white girl, come over here with me. You guys, you see, that's what the world ought to have. That's what the world ought to have. Harmony matters. Peace matters. Decency matters. Love matters. Those are the things that matter. And if you're stuck on these slogans that make you want to rev up and hate, you're not living God's life. You're not living God's life. That's just the way it works. So God's got to bring us into that place that says, there's something he wants for us. I want this. I want you and me to focus on preaching about Christ. Focus on preaching about him. If you preach about Jesus, do you know what? You'll know what's getting ready to happen. He'll just tell you, I would pray. I just pray. Things are coming down your way. I want you to just seek me. I'll get you through it. I will take you through all the stuff. I've had people ask me, teach me about spiritual warfare. You guys, I just pray about this stuff. Every time I went to Ghana, as soon as I got off the airplane, I wasn't 6 hours in the country, and there's all kinds of threats being brought to me from the pastors telling me, look, one time they told me you need to get back on the airplane and leave. The Secret Service here has taken Nancy Frimpony into custody. They kept her 18 hours grilling her about you. And some of the pastors, every pastor that she mentioned that knew you, they've taken us all in, and they're insinuating that someone said you're bringing drugs into the country and taking women out for prostitution. So they want to arrest you. And when they arrest you, you're not going to get a fair trial. This won't be like the United States. You need to get back on your airplane and go back to the United States. And I told Rachel, if they arrest me, you call Hope. Give him a call. Tell him what's going on. We'll leave this in the hands of God. I don't expect you to just throw rocks in the window with messages written on it. I expect you to... get a Jeep. 60 caliber machine gun. Give it to Sammy Mano. Rent yourself an airplane. Put a 200-yard rope with a hook on the end of it, and I'll go out in the yard, and when you go over, I will grab the rope. What? You saw me smashed against the wall? Yes. But you guys, I didn't do any spiritual warfare. I just prayed. I just said, God, you know what? These people are causing trouble. There's warfare going on. Every time I went, there was a great big battle going on. But the point was, God won the battles. Not because I went out and learned how to fight spiritual warfare. It's because I prayed. It's because I sought God. And He could talk to me. When that shaman, the fetish priest at Apollonia, prophesied that I wouldn't be able to come back and have a meeting. They planned it a year out. He prophesied I wouldn't be able to get there. You've heard my testimony. Very first night, they have a wreck that locked up both ways to come to my house. And the pastor that was supposed to come and get me could not get to my house. And I realized, wow, something's going on. The next day, the alternator or the oil pump went out on my Hyundai. And I didn't know it, but the oil pump and the alternator are the same little piece of gizmo in a Hyundai. So when you're pumping your oil, you're actually generating electricity. So they got a used alternator or oil pump out of another vehicle, and the alternator didn't work. The oil pump worked, but the alternator didn't work. So I get out. The pastor comes to get me. We're in a shaman leaving town, and it's pitch black, and my lights go out. Because I had a diesel, the engine would run, but I had no lights. And I'm behind Michelle Camp, which is a big military base, where the dogs drug the girl down and chewed on her leg, and she died. And then the baboons... release areas there, and they have these great big signs all over on the main highway, and I'm going on a dirt road on the back of Michelle Camp, and the baboons run the area, and they have great big signs on the highway. If you have car trouble, stay in your car. You're in a roving bamboo territory. And they keep warning you, all these signs, stay in your car. Do not walk along the side. Nobody walks along that highway because these baboons run through that area, and you see a lot of them. So I'm going to go out at night past where these wild dogs had killed that girl. They didn't kill her by eating on her leg. They ate her leg and she got an infection so bad she died from infection. But I'm still in that area because it's not normal for a dog to eat the meat off a human being. I don't care who they are. It's not right for a dog to do that. So I know that we're going in that kind of an area to go to this place called Apollonia. And I'm sitting at that edge of the city and the Lord said, this is a spiritual warfare. That's why you couldn't go last night. You have a 3-night meeting and that man who fought against you because you made all those people take their amulets off, he's prophesied you can't get back. And I just told the pastor, I said, you know what? I think we need to go. And we drove in the dark all the way out there in the jungles area through this area behind Michelle Camp. It was just pitch black. There's nothing out there. No villages. It's just dark. All those kilometers. When we got to the village, just as we got to the village, our lights came on. The lights on our van popped on. We drive into the village, but we didn't get... I shut the van off before we got to where the meeting area was. So when we get to the meeting area, I think nobody's there because it's stone quiet. And I'm thinking, wow, that's unusual. The kind of revival we had here a year ago, I would think this place would be ready. We got the generators out. We got the sound system out. We got our 1,000-watt halogen bulbs out up on their big pedestals. I cranked up the generator. The lights came on and the trees were filled with people and the ground was filled with people. They'd come. They were just sitting. They were just waiting for us to get there. But I want to tell you, if there would have been an ambush, I would have died. I'd have just walked into somebody and they'd have just been able to snuff me out. But, so yeah, I've never seen so many people and had such a surprise in my life. It's like, well, yes, this would be the place. But you guys, so that's what you want. You want to know, if God tells you I would go, then it really doesn't matter what's between you and where you're going. Or if God tells you don't go, there'd be no reason to go even if you had lights. And that's what you want. We want to be led by the Spirit of God because it's about being led by the Spirit of God. They that are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. That's what you want to take everywhere you go. Are you a child of God? Yes. Do you have fellowship with the Father? Yes. When you pray our Father, do you really mean my Father? If you believe that, you're in that kind of fellowship. So that's what we want. All right. Questions? All right. Tom.
Okay. In Hebrews 8, it talks, mm-hmm. of course, about Melchizedek. And then in uh-huh. verse 7, it says, for if that first covenant had been faultless, uh-huh. then should be no place been set sought for the second.
Right.
For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel
right.
and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people.
Mm-hmm.
And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and his every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. Now, as of course, as I understand it, you know, of course, that was, you know, the new covenant, and of course, you know,
yeah.
We've come to know Jesus, and the law is, as we, the Spirit, we lead, are led by the Spirit, and let the Spirit have control of us, then His laws are written in our hearts and so forth. But in that last verse, it says, and they shall not teach every man
but
his neighbor.
But it's to know
yeah.
the Lord saying.
Yeah.
Know the Lord. Yeah.
You know, of course, in our day, in our country, we, you know, we talk about people, you need to come to know the Lord. And
uh-huh.
So when is, what is that referring
sure.
to?
Yeah. Sure. The fact that he was going to write it in their hearts, let's go back a verse or two.
Mm-hmm.
For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. So if he does that, Tom, it means that he takes the people that he is bringing to him, his children, all of them, and he's writing the things in their heart and in their mind. So what he's going to actually do is take that revelation of who he is. That's why Paul prayed, Lord, give them the wisdom and the understanding and the revelation and the knowledge of you. Because he prayed for that to take place in those people's lives. So here it's a done deal. God is actually, this is a prophecy saying, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days.
Right.
The whole house. He's going to write it in their hearts. Is there anyone he didn't write it in their hearts? No, he's going to write it in everybody's heart. Everybody that's in his kingdom is going to be actually written in. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. So if God actually makes it that clear to us, makes it that evident to us, if he writes a law in my heart, then it's not something I have to be taught. When you've heard me talk a lot about liking old rock and roll music when I was a kid, and then I liked less of it, and I liked less of it, and I liked less of it, and finally I didn't listen to it at all. That was what God did. He wrote that in my heart. He wrote it in my heart. Men would tell me, don't listen to rock and roll music. But God, when he wrote it in my heart, from inside of me came a change. And it wasn't that I was thinking, oh, I don't like rock and roll music. I just thought, I don't like what they're singing now. So it didn't dawn on me it was the same people. I just didn't like the songs. And that's because something had changed in me. So what we're seeing is this is what the glory of God is for this last hour, in that he's going to bring the Christian church up to a place that we live in front of these people, the Messiah, Christ. And that is, we're going to live the Word of God, because the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Talking about Jesus. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, when his Word becomes flesh in me and you, it has become flesh just like him. And that's what the Bible said was going to happen in the last days. This is the hope of glory. Christ in you. That Messiah inside of you. Because why? Because his Word has come inside of you, and now the Word's become flesh in you. You're living it. So he's promised that the church is actually going to become one flesh, and he said that we were going to grow up into the full stature of the man Christ Jesus. That's Christ in you. So when we grow up into the full stature of the man Christ Jesus, we're going to be totally unified. And then we're going to be freed from all those different doctrines. We're no longer going to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, for and they lie in wait to be deceived or to deceive. So what we're going to do is the church will actually live that. The Jewish people will encounter Christ in people living it. They'll see Christ lived out in front of the world. So his Word living in us, we're going to actually be what his Word said we would be and do what his Word said we would do. Now, that's why Jesus didn't look perfect, because it was the truth of the Word of God inside of him and the absolute obedience and surrender to that Word. And because he did it, the Word had dominion over him. And when the Word has dominion over you, people can see that God's in you. They saw that God was in Christ Jesus. And so that's what we want to live like, is to have that Word in us. So God actually takes this, what he says in those verses, is that he's going to do those things, And that is like saying 2 plus 2 equal, and this is what it equal. Will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor. Nobody's going to be teaching his neighbor. Why? Because God, let's go back up to that verse again. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers. Verse 9. In the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, I took them by the hand to lead them. Because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind. It'll be in your mind. God's laws will be in your mind. So who would need to teach you if the law of God has actually been put by God into your mind? Nobody would need to teach you. And He's going to write them in their hearts. So that's 2 plus 2 equals, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And that equals what? And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that He saith a new covenant, He hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. So working from the outside is going to be a done away with. Working from the inside is what this Word of God is going to do. So as long as on the outside, I can decide whether I want to obey it or not. If I leave it on the outside, my flesh can like it or not like it. If I leave it on the outside, my flesh may even hate God. Because their flesh hated God. They came to a place they hated God because the more he told them the things to do, the more they resented Him telling them. So instead of drawing near to God, they came to hate God. So this promise that He's going to actually write these things in our heart and in our mind, if my heart is on board with God 100%, then I've got the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, because that's how He lived. And you didn't have to remind Jesus anything about the Word. You didn't have to tell Him, no, Jesus, you know, of course, God's going to take care of you, don't you? It's like, oh, yeah, He is. And you don't have to worry when you're on the boat, do you? Because He's going to take care of you on the boat. Oh, yeah, He is. See, nobody told Him that. That isn't the way that worked. You know why? Because His mind was full of it. It was written on His mind. It was written in His heart. And so He had that covenant inside of Him. You didn't. And then he imparted that to the disciples, and they didn't understand a thing He said. They got filled with the Holy Ghost, which is the abiding witness of everything that they witnessed with Christ. It now filled these men, and now they had all of that knowledge and understanding. And Peter could stand up and preach as though he knew the Bible cover to cover. And this is a man that was an ignorant and unlearned fisherman, but he had been with Jesus. And that transformed him. So his heart and mind had been touched by that. So that's the precious thing. So yeah, we are bringing people to this covenant. That's what you did in Colorado, talking with the people about giving their life to Christ. If you give your life to Christ, you don't have to make a bunch of covenant rules for them. Because the Spirit and presence of God will come inside them, and then He'll convict them. And they'll come into church all discouraged and upset. And you realize, oops, something's wrong. And they just didn't obey. How are you guys doing? Kale, I haven't seen you for so long. I see you're shepherding your sisters. That's such a loving thing to do. It's good to see you. Are you enjoying school this year? Are you enjoying school? I love it. That's a good answer. Good answer, my man. Okay. That was a good question, Tom. A good question. It is so conclusive. I mean, those two verses are so conclusive. They're so packed with a prophecy that will surely come to pass. It's hard to remember that that's what you just read. It's like, wow, all of that's going to come to pass? And of course nobody would have to teach anybody if God fills you with that information. I'm going to be full of it. I'm going to understand it. I'm going to get it. It's going to be in my mind. So, He gets us through those things. All right. Wow, this worked out perfect. So, all right, you guys. Lord bless you. Go in peace, and we will see you Friday night for prayer. So, and you're welcome to come in every day between now and then and pray.